open with a word of prayer and jump in this morning to our lesson. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray just as we've been seeing in the scripture, how when the two on the road to Emmaus were with Jesus, they were walking with Jesus, they were confused. And then Jesus joined them, and the Bible says he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And this morning we simply ask that you do the same thing with us, that you would supernaturally open our minds as we take your living word and handle it together, that it might explode upon our lives, and that we would have deep, thorough, transforming, life-changing understanding of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. We've been looking at the book of Luke, and we kind of started before Easter, and we've been walking through the 24th chapter, and we're still in it. And I just can't quit because it's so good. And one story leads to another story, which leads to another story. And today's lesson is so good, and it's kind of long. I hope I get through it all. Now, we're at the end of the book of Luke. This is the very last chapter. By the way, Luke also wrote another book of the Bible. Do you know which book he wrote? Anybody know? He wrote two in the New Testament. Good. Acts. Luke was not one of the apostles. Luke is just a disciple. In fact, Luke was a medical doctor. And he's very thorough. He's very analytical, and he's going to go directly in Luke 24 and just kind of jump to this morning, and we're going to see his mission mandate this morning. He's going to give to his disciples. Now, we are in the Passion Week that led to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and we're on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week to a Jew. Saturday is their Sabbath. Saturday was the Passover. Jesus was crucified on Friday, day one. He was dead, put in the tomb before 6 o'clock. And then on Saturday was day two of death for Jesus. And then on Sunday, day three, he was resurrected. And we kind of walked through, Luke gives the testimony of two men who we would never have known. One's name was Cleopas. We don't know the other one's name. And they've gotten up on Sunday morning. It's like their Monday morning. And they're going back to their town, to the little town of Emmaus. Now, this morning we're going to cover verses 44 through 49. And the main focus of the verses here in that little section, I want to just go directly to the main focus, and then we're going to come back and look at it as a whole. So let's start our time there this morning in verse 47. Go there. Now, Jesus is talking in this verse. Now, I want you to notice what he says on your handout, and I put it in bold print. This is what he says, and he says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, this is Luke's actual version of what we would call the Great Commission. Jesus is saying the message that you're to preach from now on is the message that are going to call men to repent, number one, and number two, be forgiven in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the mission mandate that Jesus is giving to them. Now, there is another more famous Great Commission. What gospel is it in? Do you know? The book of Matthew, what chapter? 28. Good. If you put this and that together, you get the full version of the Great Commission. Now, this really isn't the end of the gospel story given by Luke, and that's what I want to say this morning before we start. The end of the gospel message is continuing on. Listen, it's now been passed to you and me. We are now the ones who have received this mission mandate. We've taken the baton from those before us. And you know what? I'm old, so I'm ready to pass the baton to those that are coming behind me. You're to take the mission mandate. Now, what am I to share? For the repentance of sins, which leads to salvation, which is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it comes in his name. And it's to go to all nations, all right? It's going to continue being written all the way until Christ returns. And you and I this morning are standing in the shadow of the apostles and the disciples who received that command that night to go to the world with the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. You and I have the responsibility. I want that to fall on you this morning. We have the responsibility in our generation that they had in their generation. Now, what we have here in verses 44 through 49 is the Lord's mandate to the church. Let's just read the whole text. Let's get it in our thinking this morning, and then we're going to see some components of it. Here's what we have seen clearly already. Let me do a little review. Cleopas and his friends have rushed back to Jerusalem when they realized it was Jesus who was talking to them. They busting right into that locked room, and they're telling them all about the experience of how Jesus joined them on the road and how Jesus taught them and opened their minds to the scriptures. And before they can even share, they're told that Jesus has appeared to Peter. Now remember, it's Sunday night. It's the third day since the cross. And while the two on the road to Emmaus are sharing that everything that happened to them, Jesus himself appears supernaturally right in their midst. And they think it's a ghost. But he says, look at me. I'm flesh and bone. Touch me. Look at the prints in my hands. Look at the print in my feet. And then just to prove that it is a body, it's not a spirit, he says, do you have anything to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish. And he eats that right in front of them. Now let's pick the story up in verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, there's so many wonderful things that make up the body life of being in the church. Think about it with me. I want to name a few of them. I mean, my favorite thing about the church is learning doctrine, teaching the Bible, understanding what it says. And then there are many other things, like consider we have worship and the wonderful music and praise that is ours that we have access to and that we enjoy so much. Now, we have different preferences there, don't we? I like soft Christian music. My grandchildren like loud Christian music. Then there is this aspect of fellowship with each other, sharing our lives together, and we're being enriched, and we minister through our gifts to each other. That's a part of body life. We comfort, we encourage, and then consider there's prayer. That's an important part of being in the body of Christ. And there's all kinds of Christian service that's out there. And then if you just think personally in our own lives, there's the pursuit that we're all on of being holy in our own lives. All of these things that I just mentioned, They're all certainly commanded in Scripture, but none of them is the bottom line. None of them is the main thing that I mentioned. And this morning, here in Luke 24, we find the main goal for the church right here. And it's simply, and I think I put this on your handout, the main goal is simply this: to proclaim the gospel. Good morning, Judy. Glad you're here. Now, certainly, understanding and our sharing of the gospel, it is behind that, it's so important to have a life that is credible. You mean I want my life to have an integrity about it so that you believe my message. That makes the gospel message believable. But my main goal, my main bottom line goal, is that I'm to be, you're to be, sharing the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Listen, you and I, we're all ambassadors. We're ambassadors. That's our purpose. You're not elected or chosen. Okay, you be on the mission committee. Everybody else do something different. No, we're all to be missionaries. We're all called to participate in the mission mandate, the Great Commission. We're all responsible. So I want to pull out some components here of the gospel that I want us to look at this morning. I want it to stir you up. I want it to show you. You're to be about sharing the gospel. Okay, so first of all, let's write this down. Here's our first component. And it's this, that the gospel is biblical. Write that down. Now, let's go back to our text. Jesus has just told them they are to start in Jerusalem with this message of repentance of sins and forgiveness in Jesus' name. They're going to begin in Jerusalem. In other words, listen, they're going to start with the Jews right there in Jerusalem. And it was very difficult because the Jews had tragically disqualified Jesus as being their Messiah. They had killed him. They had rejected him. Why? He didn't have an army. And he didn't come in triumph. And their theology was limited, as we've been seeing in our last lessons. They didn't realize that he was to come and suffer and die and rise again. They had totally missed that part of the story. So now the disciples and the apostles are going to have the responsibility. They got to start in Jerusalem, and they've got their work cut out for them. They've got to overturn what everybody is believing to be true. Now, how are they going to do that? How are they going to convince the Jews that Jesus is, in fact, their Messiah? Well, they can't use the New Testament. You know why? It hasn't been written yet, okay? But the one thing they did revere was their Old Testament, the Law of Moses, the Book of David, the writings of David, and the prophets. And what they needed to understand was that Jesus was the fulfillment, actually, of the Old Testament. And so when the gospel is being proclaimed, see, this is not some Johnny-come-lately kind of religion to them. Actually, their very Old Testament prophesied all that this was going to happen with their Messiah. So it's not something that's just popping up out of nowhere. It's part of God's plan. And so they're going to have to take their Old Testament and show that Jesus was unmistakably the fulfillment of divine prophecy. This is at the very foundation of the gospel. Now, look at verse 45. There it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He took the Old Testament and he showed the things concerning himself that were written there, and they got it. This Scripture was actually familiar to them. Jesus just opened their minds to understand it. He went Scripture by Scripture by Scripture, and this was their Eureka moment. They got it. They saw it. It fired them up, and they were ready to go, and they were ready to proclaim. But notice in verse 48, what Jesus says to them. He says, now stay where you are for now. Even though you've got zeal, even though your minds are opened, even though you understand, don't go yet. Don't go yet. Because you're going to have power from on high. And so Jesus told them, when the time is right, I want you to start in Jerusalem. And everywhere they went to preach the Jews, they started from the Old Testament scripture. Now here's component number two. Let's write it down. The gospel is not only biblical, it's also historical. So write that down. Now look at verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now what I want to say to you is this. Jesus actually died. Jesus actually was buried. Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead. It is not a myth. It is not a legend. It is history. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 on your handout, verses 3 through 8. Here's Paul's testimony. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is history. Jesus is not some mystical figure. The gospel finds its foundation in the Old Testament, and it is a historical fact. Here's number three. The gospel brings, I love this one, transformation. Now think with me. Think with me. Why is it so important that we believe that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again on the third day? Why is it so important that we believe that he is the Son of God? He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. I'll tell you why. Look at verse 47. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Now, the simple message that we are to proclaim to the whole world is just this message. You need to repent for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Christ. That's it. We want people saved. Well, what do people need to be saved from? They need to be saved from their sins, right? And from the punishment that those sins bring. What is the punishment of sin? For the wages of sin is it's death. Now, this is our message. You and I don't have a social message. Yes, there are social implications in the gospel. We don't really have bottom line an economic message or bottom line an educational message. We have one message this morning. It's repent for the forgiveness of your sins in his name. It's a simple message. God is merciful. God will forgive your sins. God will give you life. He will deliver you from death. And the provision comes in one name, and it's the name of Jesus. And listen, they got it. They got it. They understood. There has never been any other message. The Old Testament clearly revealed it, and now they are seeing it to be for what it is. And that it was necessary. Jesus had to come. He had to die. All the things that happened in his life had to happen. And they said, he's the one the prophets were talking about. And that is what they believed. And the message is simple. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. Now let's look at that word repent. Let's understand what it means this morning. Because it is the foundational biblical spiritual act that moves the heart in the right direction toward salvation. So let's write this first. It is necessary to be saved. Salvation doesn't happen apart from repentance, okay? It's necessary. Well, what does it mean exactly, Teresa? Well, here it is. It means to go in the opposite direction. It means to go in the opposite direction. Let's write it this way. It is a desire to leave sin behind and pursue righteousness. I'm going to go a different road. I'm not going to go that road. I'm going a different way. It's more than just feeling bad you got caught, or feeling bad about your circumstances, or feeling like, oh, wish I hadn't done that. I've got regret. No, it's like, I'm totally wanting to go another way. I'm going to turn around in my life. Write it this way. It is feeling miserable about the reality of sin. Now, just jot this reference down. John chapter 16. It talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in that chapter. And this is, look at me, I didn't put it on your handout, but basically this is what it says, that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And another interesting verse, write this down, 2 Timothy 2:25. You may want to look at that later. That verse tells us that repentance, this is so cool, it is granted by the Holy Spirit. You see, God grants repentance. You think, well, I'm so smart. Didn't I do good? I repented. Did you know God granted you repentance? When you woke up and saw the reality of your sin, and you understood I'm headed for the consequences of my sin, which is spiritual death and hell and judgment, it caused me to be miserable about it, and I turned. I repented, and I went toward God. Matthew 6 really gives the picture of what repentance looks at like in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. So write Matthew 6 down in case you want to look at it next week. What does he say? Well, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the ones who are, they see their reality of themselves, and they become bankrupt in their heart. And they just become a beggar before God, which results in them hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they're mourning over their sin, and they're humbled by their position in the sight of God. Now write it this way. Repentance happens in the heart. And it's like your heart has this new awakening, and it's yearning for the escape from the presence and the power and the ultimate effect of sin. It's to long in your heart to go a different way, to follow after righteousness. Now listen, the promise given to a person who is repentant is that God will grant them forgiveness of sin. Write it this way. It results in forgiveness of sins. It comes first. And God can do that because Christ is the one who provided through his blood the sacrifice that paid the penalty for your sin. Because what is the price of sin? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He gave his very own blood. That's why he had to die. He was the Passover lamb. Let's talk about another word here. Let's talk about the word forgiveness. Because repentance for resulting in forgiveness of sin. I could say forgiveness for sin, forgiveness of sin, forgiveness from sin. It doesn't matter what preposition I use. It all results in a, write it on your handout, transformation. Transformation. In fact, forgiveness is the most transformational act that God can do. Let's write it this way. It moves us from death to life. That's first. Death to life. Another way to say it moves us from damnation to a position where we stand in no condemnation. Let's write it this way. It moves us from hell to heaven. Another way, it moves us from being God's enemy to being God's friend. Another way, it moves us from being a citizen in the kingdom of darkness and moves us into the kingdom of light. Another way, it moves us from being slaves to Satan, and then we become slaves to our God. And so you and I are to go out and share this simple message. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus. That is to be the testimony of every Christian. And you will be transformed. So the gospel is biblical. It is historical. It is transformational. Number four, it is only in the name of Christ. Now notice it says in verse 47, in his name. Very simply, Paul is telling us that unless you repent toward God, put your faith, your trust in Christ, there will be no forgiveness of sin. There is no other way to come to God except through Christ. And when the apostles and the disciples who were gathered there heard this, they went right out. This is exactly what they began proclaiming. There is salvation in no other name. Look at it in just one verse, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so there they are. They're going to start in Jerusalem, and they just keep going out, and they're repeating the facts, the historical facts. The fact that it was all connected to the Old Testament. The fact that it involves repentance for forgiveness of sins. And this great transformation is being offered, and it's only in the name of Jesus. They preached his name. They healed in his name. They baptized in his name. And they suffered for the sake of his name. In fact, the whole book of Acts, in that book, Christians became known as those who call upon his name. Apart from Christ, there's no forgiveness. Now let's go to number four. The gospel message was to be global. Write that down. Not only did the Old Testament prophets say that Jesus was going to suffer and die and rise on the third day, and that he would provide repentance for forgiveness of sins, but also the Old Testament shared that his name was going to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The Old Testament saw world evangelization. Now that phrase here in verse 47, look at it. It says, proclaiming to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. If we move back to verse 46, that phrase that I just read to you is also connected with the phrase, thus it is written. And where is it written? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament. This is something that's been written into the Old Testament. You see, at first, in the very beginning, the Bible was all converted Jews. That was the very first church. There were no Gentiles. Jews, oh my goodness, they were so brainwashed. They could not enter a Gentile house. They couldn't eat with a Gentile utensil. They couldn't eat food of the Gentiles. They couldn't go into a Gentile country without becoming unclean. They were so separated from the world. And God had to deal with this. And so he did. And you remember, he began with Peter. He had Peter up, and Peter was waiting to eat, and he has this vision, and God has a sheep come down from heaven, and there are clean animals for the Jews, and it also had unclean animals, and then he was commanded, eat. Eat all these. And Peter said, oh, no, 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 I'm a Jew. I can't eat those unclean. And then the heavenly vision says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And then immediately there's somebody at the door, and it's the centurion. He said, come with me. You've got to come see Cornelius. And he goes. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a God-fearing Gentile. And Peter goes, walks right into the house, and Cornelius and everybody gathered there is saved. This all comes in Acts chapter 10. And so you're seeing in the first eight chapters of Acts that the gospel, it's moving through Jerusalem. Jews are being saved. Jews are being saved. And then persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. And so all the Christians flee. They go to Judea. They go to Samaria. And guess what? The gospel's on the move. It's on the move going to the world. And then in chapter 10, Peter has this realization with this experience with Cornelius. Look what he discovered in chapter 10 there, verses 34 and 35. It says this, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. It took 10 chapters to come to this realization. Verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And now he's off and running. Look at verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, notice, everyone, Jew and Gentile, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And now there's coming this dawning in their understanding of the word everyone. But it's not until the 10th chapter of Acts that it's all beginning to make sense to them. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter reports to the church in Jerusalem about what happened with the Gentile Cornelius. And here's the conclusion that they came to. Look at it, verse 18 of chapter 11. When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Evangelizing the world, that concept was a huge hurdle for them to jump over, but it was happening. It was dawning on them about the Gentiles. Somehow they had missed it in the Old Testament. But just think back with me to Genesis 22, 18. I didn't put that on your handout, but there God is talking to Abraham. And he says this to Abraham, in you, the whole world's going to be blessed, in your seed. And then if you go in the New Testament to Galatians, you find out that when God said the whole world would be blessed in your seed, he was referring to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 9, there Paul gets saved. And he becomes God's very special tool to begin the massive enterprise of taking the gospel to the world. And he launches his ministry in Acts chapter 13. He understood Gentile salvation. God said of him, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. He understood his responsibility. And by the way, look on your handout at Revelation 7:9. Look what heaven is going to look like. I looked, John said, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. And notice, they're from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now listen, they got it. They started in Jerusalem, and they were going to preach to the whole world as far as they could go in their lifetimes. And the question this morning is this, look at me. Is this command just for them? Is this command just for them? Of course not. This command comes all the way down to us. The gospel is biblically based, it's historical, it's transformational, it's only in the name of Christ, and it is global. And then comes this one, number 6. It is personal. And verse 48 brings it right down. Look what it says. And it says, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, this is speaking to all of us. For sure, they were eyewitnesses. They were the foundational witnesses. They witnessed it. They wrote it down so that we could have an account. And now we are witnesses to the accuracy and the inspiration of their account. God still advances his kingdom through personal witness. I love testimonies. Every testimony is different. They're like a thumbprint. How God dealt with you is so personal. So very personal. You're not a cookie cutter. And there's one more thing to add. Number 7, the gospel is supernaturally powerful. We need to know something very, very important this morning. I want you to hear me. It's not about human power. It's not about human creativity. It's really not about human ingenuity or our cleverness. We're never going to advance the kingdom through those ways. Well, we just need to have a think tank. Brainstorm. How are we going to do this? You know, let's get together. Let's get a committee. La-da-da-da-da. We've got to understand. Even though they were all fired up right now in that room with Jesus giving them this information, they had such zeal. They were ready to go. They understand it all. Their minds have been opened to understand. They've received that mandate. But notice what verse 49 tells them. And behold. Wow, that's what behold means. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus says, you know what? Your theology is now all correct. You understand I'm your Messiah. You understand why I died. You're eyewitnesses of my death and my resurrection. You understand that I want you to go out and start in Jerusalem and reach the world. You understand that, and to do it in the name of Christ. But don't go yet. Don't go yet. No, no, no. Even though you have all of that, it is not enough. You've got to receive power from on high. Now notice he says, I'm sending forth the promise of the Father. Now what is he talking about? Who is the promise of the Father that Jesus is sending forth that hasn't come yet? Do you know who it is? You know. Who's going to come on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. Now, in 10 days from this night, the Holy Spirit is going to come. They're going to be in a room, and oh my goodness, when it comes, it's going to be a nuclear event. And they're going to go out and preach, and listen, they're going to have power. They're going to have power. This was promised all in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37. Many more places. But I think I put this on your handout. The gospel mandate cannot be fulfilled apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, you can be as zealous as all get out. You can want to do it with all your heart, but you've got to understand. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the good news for us. You and I don't have to wait. Why did they have to wait? The Holy Spirit had not come yet. But when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, every Christian after that time is good to go. You have within you the power of the Holy Spirit to witness, to take this message. And so they had to wait in the city of Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And then they became effective witnesses. In fact, the church just exploded. Peter preached the first sermon that day. 3,000 people saved. A few days later, 5,000 people saved. People were getting saved by the thousands. and the rest is history. Now, as we close our lesson, here's our question for ourselves to take with us for reflection. Am I a faithful witness? Do I realize this mandate is not only to them, it's to me. It's to you. There was a young Englishman who wanted to climb a mountain in the Swiss Alps, and he was being trained, and his guide told him, he said, "Now look, you're only going to get to the top if you will only take the essentials. You've got to just get down to the bottom line," and the man didn't listen. And so he set out and had all his climbing equipment, and he took a blanket, and he took cheese, he took a bottle of wine, he took some chocolate, all of his camera equipment, and set out to climb to the top of that mountain. And then there was a group set right behind him, and all along the way the group found, well, there was his blanket, and oh look, there's his cheese, and oh my goodness, he threw out the bottle of wine, and there's his camera equipment. And finally, they discovered him at the top of the mountain, except he didn't have all the excess baggage with him. And so then the following spiritual application can be made regarding that story. So many people, when they find they can't get to the top of the mountain, they just can't let their stuff go. And so they just get satisfied to pitch their tent in the mediocre plains. And the plain is so very full of tents. We're living in very desperate days. I personally believe the gospel is the only message that can change anything. Do you believe that? We've got to get to the bottom line in our lives. And even though stuff's important, the bottom line is, are we sharing the gospel? And what is it? Very simply, repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. That is our message. That is what God has called us. It is to be our main objective. Let's pray together. Our Father, may this lesson instruct our hearts to be women of your message on mission for you. Help us to see you're calling us to take this message. The baton has been passed down to us. We're to take the baton, share the message, pass the baton to the next generation. And this will happen until you come again. And how we pray for our nation, that many will take this gospel transformational message to our world. We ask you to use us, our Father. Use our Sunday school class. Give us a burning zeal in our hearts to be women on mission for you in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.